Lloyd, you can turn to the 35th chapter of Exodus. We read this week, and just found it interesting how these passages of Scripture was worded. When it spoke about those that were to build the fixtures and the vessels, tables, the staves, the candlesticks that was to go into the tabernacle. It says in the 10th verse of Exodus, the 35th chapter, it says, "And every wise hearty among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." You know, when you read about what they built for the tabernacle, I would like to think that my reading comprehension is pretty good. But when it comes to things at work, when I read, whether it's instructions, whether it's blueprints or whatever, I can get a picture, because when you make something, it's just not everybody that can get a picture in your mind of what you need to make. But when I read about the building of the instruments in the tabernacle, when I read about the building of the temple, and then even about the prophecy of what's going to be in heaven, I am really at all. I cannot seem to get a picture of what it looks like, and so much of it is things that myself that I've never pictured before, stones that I don't really know what they look like. So sometimes we really, no doubt, our imaginations fall short of what it must have looked like. But you know, as we read here, that it says that every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. You know, the world would think that these men that come, that they had been instruments, that they had been slaves, servants, whatever you might call it, in Egypt, and that they were silversmiths and goldsmiths in Egypt. But you know, the Bible don't say that. The Bible says, if you was to read the 35th and the 36th verse, that these were men that God gave them an ability. I believe that when they seen, if you were able today to walk into the tabernacle, that you would not have seen a structure that would have looked like something with Egyptian influences. But these were things that God said, "I want you to make them this way, and I want you to hammer the gold over this way. I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to decorate it this way." And when it was all said and done, it was something that God had told him. And I can't imagine what it looked like when you go out, and right now we got a lilac in the yard blooming, and I've seen lilacs, I've seen white ones, I've seen purple ones, but there's some of them that are prettier than others. And I would say it was I think it was Friday night. I come up in the yard, maybe it was Thursday night, and the wind was blowing. It was blowing this way and that way, and I walked up in the yard, and you all have been over my house. Our yard's kind of got the grass is well worn from the kids running around. We don't have a good stand of grass in the yard. The porch is dilapidated. The concrete's crumbling. But I want to tell you, when I walked in that yard, I felt like a king when I smelled those beautiful lilacs. And I ever thank the Lord, because we usually get a frost down there, and it usually kills them. And I said, "Thank you, Lord." Now listen, this is a God that thought of the wonderful flowers of this world, and He said, "I'm going to use gold, and I'm going to decorate my house." Don't you think that it was prettier than any one of us could ever imagine? And He said, "Now, any one of you," He said, "let everyone come that is wise hearted." And I thought, well, listen, what an honor and a privilege to be able to decorate the tabernacle of God. Being a machinist. And I thought, wow, what would it have been like to be able to be wise-hearted? These ones that are talented. I can remember when I was in school, and our first project was to take a file and to make an anvil. I have a horn on an anvil.
dimensional. It's a three-dimensional thing, and it's not to be measured, as it were, with a square. But yet it has curves and a shape and circular and oval all at the same time. And I can remember taking my file, and I'd look at it, and I'd look at the animal sitting there in the classroom. And I said to myself, well, it resembles an animal. But I take it back to him. And he said, no, you're not done. Because I was wanting to move on to the next project, where I was able to use a bridge board or a lathe. But he said, no, you're going to master the file before you go any further. And I look at that as we ought to look at the Bible when we measure up our life. And I say it resembles it. But God would have us to be reflections of Him. And the only way we can do it is to have a wise heart toward God. If you would, you can read on down. We'll jump down to the 21st verse. All right, we heard in the 10th. It says, let every wise hearted among you, it says, and every wise hearted among you shall come. It didn't say the wise men. It says the wise hearted. What is it to be wise hearted? I get a picture of somebody that is more than one that has knowledge. One that is more than just wise. But that it goes to the marrow of his bone. That is moved emotionally to do the work of the Lord. A person with a vision. A person that has a desire that it is who he is. And not simply something to be recited. You know, there's a lot of professors in college today that would consider themselves to be wise men. But at the end of their life, all they have really done is to talk about the accomplishments of others. Why? Because they have that knowledge, but not the aptitude, but not the desire, and not the vision to go out and to save that themselves and apply it in their own life. You know, there have been some mighty good teachers that have been able to instruct men on what they should do. And if any man got anything accomplished by anything they said, it was because they took what they knew and they applied it to their life. So we find those here that are wise hearted. And it says in the 21st verse, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one who his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work. And then again in the 22nd, as many as were willing hearted. I read that this week. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be nice to be among those that were wise hearted. And then I hear here it says, and they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. I believe those that were wise hearted had a willingness for work. But could it have been that if you had a willing heart, that's really all that God needed? That was a willing vessel for those to come, and he would give them of his wisdom. If you turn to James, the first chapter, the 5th verse, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to men liberally. Listen, he weren't just making a statement. Won't you ask God, one who gives to man liberally? But he said, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Listen to me. We're facing some problems in this world. We see our government, our economy, our world as a whole. We're facing problems that they have not the answers to. And the only way they'll get anything anything accomplished. It's to come to God and be wise hearted. And how we do that is we first must be willing. But it says here, but let him ask in faith, waver not. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and toss. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. Alright then, if any of us lack wisdom, let us ask of God and not waver. You know, why would anybody want faith or want wisdom and then not? Why would anybody want knowledge and then they wouldn't? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when God begins to lift the scales off of your eyes, those that are unborn, those that know not the ways of God, you'll not only receive the joy in knowing the wonderful treasures and the wisdom of God, but you'll know it in sorrow as well. That's why people want it and then they don't. That's why Jeremiah was called a weeping prophet, but not because he lacked faith in God, but because he seen the signs of the times, and he knew that God would not be bought. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So then, there was those that built these graves, monuments as it were. I wonder about the two men that Exodus there talks about in the 36th chapter, and it said that they were going to be the ones that not only had a wise heart and a willingness, but that they had a heart to teach. So then they instructed others. That's what a Christian does. When the Lord shows you something, you want to tell somebody else. And it starts with a willing heart. But listen, we don't want to just want it today. Because if we would ask God for wisdom and waver and say, Lord, help me on this behalf or this one or that one, we'll soon find out that sometimes the way gets hard. Sometimes we lose friends. But do you really want to have an experience the wonderful blessing of having the wisdom of God in your life? I want to declare to you, though I am not a wise man, but what God has given me, there has never been one time that I have wished that I were in the dark. Because there is warmth in the life that God only brings. Now listen, there's been people that have died in their houses because of mold. But do you realize what will get I do away with the mold? The sunshine, the light of our sky will kill that if it's exposed. There's no way I want to live in the shadows. We got a dog, and my boy wanted to call it Shady. I said, honey, I don't know of any dog named Shady. I said, but you just don't call a white dog Shady. Why? Because when you look at it, you see it shining and alive. I want to be white for the Lord. I want my robe washed in the crimson flow. When the Lord looks at me, they won't say, there goes Shady. But they'll say, there goes a Christian. I believe our pastor mentioned that this morning. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Oh, why? Because they were an arm's length from the world. No, because they were Christ-like. You know, I was talking, I don't know if it was in Sunday school or if it was yesterday, but really, the church world today is just at an arm's length from the world.
I truly believe that if nudity was legalized in the United States, that it would only be maybe one generation, maybe two decades, and you'd have churches getting together and talking about how devout they were, because when they run around naked, they ain't fornicating and committing adultery. But listen, God has called us out to be more than an arm's length. Listen, we're to get on our knees and to pray for our brothers and sisters and not live aloof and above them, as it were, and to think the world is beneath us, but to have the attitude, but for the grace of God, there goes I. But let us not diminish the wonderful blessing of His grace. That it separates, that it purifies, that it instructs, and yes, that it which makes wise, but to those that have a willing heart, do you have a willing heart to get done what needs to be done? I pray and I say, Lord, you use me, God. Lord, I'd like to go preach revival in the Appalachians, in New England. And he said, Darrell, go to India. Listen, when I heard about it, I said, well, Lord, I really don't want to. And then I said, yes, Lord, I do. Because I asked for it, God. You sent me wherever you'd have me to go. And God, I just didn't realize how big you are. God, that you far exceed one's own imagination. You know how many the warriors on the battlefield years ago wished that they had a chariot. There's somewhere it says in there, how shall you contend? How shall you face the chariots or the horsemen when you can't contend with the footmen? I didn't quote that exactly, but a chariot and a horse, and then came with the chariots. Up until last century, to have a cavalry, I was to have an advantage. And then came along the Gatling gun. And to be a cavalryman, it just wasn't what it used to be. You see them old Gatling guns, and once again, like I said, I'm a machinist. And any kind of mechanical apparatus really fascinates me. And to think of that man that designed that the Gatling gun, he's proud of it. He put his name on it. You know, that's what I like to see. Somebody, if they're going to make something, put their name on it. Because that means something. In his mind, that was something to be. He wanted to have recognition with it. He wanted not only to get the praise of making that, but in his mind, no doubt, he thought that this was superior and better than anything else coming. And suddenly, the cavalry was just not as effective as it once was. But you know what? They didn't accept it into practice. They said that it was there was those that believed that it was ungentlemanly to be able to have a device of such awesome firepower, that it was not frugal, that it was a waste of ammunition. They would like to believe that where a soldier was to load his rifle, that he would take careful aim because it was a muzzle-loading rifle, and he would make that shot count. But to have a man out there with the capacity just to crank a handle and the bullets fly, he would become careless, and his marksmanship would decrease. So for several decades,
it wasn't adopted, as it were, as wide as one would have thought. But listen, I said all of that to say, somebody once upon a battlefield said, "My, look at the Calvary coming. I wish we had a Calvary." And somebody said, "Wait a minute here. We got a Gatling gun." And all of a sudden, the light came on. And they realized that maybe a Calvary ain't what they needed. But what they needed was an army of Gatling guns. I want to tell you, in our simple mind, we're praying to the Lord. And we're saying, "God, we need a Calvary. Lord, we need a chariot. God, we need a Gatling gun." And he said, "Wait a minute. Have you seen my handiwork of the wind and the lightning and the hail when it falls? I created it all. I've had it, and there is no army in the universe that I can wish." Did you hear what I said? I didn't say a world. There is no army in the universe that I can withstand the mighty, awesome power of God. The one that created, the scientist tells me, the black hole, that the gravity is so fierce and strong, that light itself cannot escape. And my God created it, and he knows what's at the center of it. That's the kind of God I serve. And all he has to do is raise his hand. Listen, he raised his hand and the winds and the seas obeyed, and it was calm. But don't you think, when there needs to be turmoil, and you say, "Well, God come to bring peace and tranquility." Hey, listen to me now. God sent the flood. God sent the hornets. God sent the hail. God sent the frogs. We were trying to think of a name this day for the dog we got. And I leave out, maybe it was Riley. I said, "Let's call it Ribbit." Now once again, I thought, "Well, the dog don't look nothing like a frog. Maybe that would have been an alright name." But listen, I like to name a dog something that's kind of tough usually, even if the dog game. The name ought to be five times bigger than the dog. And Ribbit ain't it. Did you tell that to an Egyptian that were up to his eyeballs and frogs? And he tell you, you say, "Well, you heard some man's name dog named Ribbit." I think that there brought fear to his heart, because it reminded him of what God could do. That's the kind of God I serve. And maybe we lack wisdom today because we are lack a willingness to do what God would have us to. Well, it can be found, of that wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You realize that all that God does in our life is not to destroy us and to tear us up. Sometimes it's to tear down and scatter those things that we would find to be more important than God Himself. But He upbraids us not. He doesn't do these things for our harm, but He does them for our good. So, there's a gentleman in my mind that comes to my mind because the Lord spoke to him right in prison. And the Lord worked a mighty work in his life. He started coming to church and just sit there and cry. And you know what? He quit coming. And I'm afraid because his wife left him, and because his life is much lower than when he was sitting in prison, a man is miserable.
You know, I think that he looks at it and thinks, so I should have never quit going to church. Look what God's done to me. But God does not upbraid us. You know, you can turn your back on the Lord and become an alcoholic and beat your wife and she can leave you, but she didn't leave you because God let you do what you did. I'd say that elbow you threw or that fist that you punched her with probably made her leave. But ultimately, sin is what drives those that we care about away from us when we turn our back on God. But let us not be deceived. Left to our own devices, and that's exactly what God does, doesn't He? He doesn't force anybody to do anything. It's just not the way He works. He didn't say, I've made these men here wise in the arts of being a goldsmith and a silversmith, and I told them they're going to do it. But He said, those that are wise-hearted or with a willing heart, let them come. And if we would but just open up our heart to the workings of God, on our deathbed, we can look back on our life and tears, no doubt, will fill our eyes. Not tears of regret, but tears of joy. Because what we were able to accomplish in the Lord. We were talking about it in Sunday school, and then we'll close. About how when I was a little child, I can remember my dog. We're talking about, boy, this must be the day to talk about pets. But I remember as a little child, had a dog, and it got hit. Out there on the road, and it was just a little terrier chihuahua cross dog, a real small dog. Oh, and I love that dog so. You all know the story. We don't have to go through it. But you know, even sometimes when I think about it today, I get emotional because we only had the one vehicle as a kid, and I don't believe Mama had her license at that time anyway. Anyhow, Daddy, when he got off of work, went and seen the dog. Because the woman had hit the dog. Me and her daughter went to school together, and she took the dog to the veterinarian. I was just so anxious for my dad to get home to find out how that dog was doing. And I can remember my dad having a worried look on his face, and he said, well, he was trying to, I think, prepare me for the fact that I might not be able to see that dog again. And he said, well, he's really bad. And he told me and my sister Michelle, he says, all we can do is pray. And you know, a lot of people would find that foolish to pray about a dog. When the Bible says not even to speak about the price of one known, and I think ain't that what it says? And anyway, so we prayed. Just as it was testified about here that there were some children here that was wanting to know why some people were crying. I guess that experience still touches my heart because as a child, that's the first time that I think I shed tears of joy. When I seen that dog come into the house, I was expecting it to run and jump in my arms. But Daddy set it down, and old Beaver is what his name was, and it wasn't because he was buck-toothed or had a flat tail. It's because he was brown. And he set that dog down on the floor. We didn't let him stay in the house but a little bit, you know. But anyhow, he's bad off. We had a shelf where a chimney used to be, and these shelves, and Mama made him a bed down there on the first shelf. And I can remember Daddy sitting down, and old Beaver's head was so swollen, he almost drug it as he walked. And I was expecting to see this dog run and leap in my arms. And I seen him with that And this is, once again, you got to understand, this is the mind of a child, as I remember it. Just remember how big his head looked and how he was just hanging. His ears weren't perking up. And I began to cry. Because God had answered my prayer and I didn't realize how bad it was. How bad that dog was. You know, that dog went to live a long time after that, and he always had a droopy ear because of it, we figured. I don't remember the droopy ear before the wreck, but he had an ear that wouldn't stand all the way up. And you know how them dogs will look at you and they'll tilt their head? And you know, I know that dog really had no knowledge of what pulled him through that night. But you know, that was a memory to me as a child. And that dog would look at me. It's as if the Lord was saying, Daryl, you know I love you. And I knew he loved me because I knew Jesus died for me. But he had a way of making it personal with that little prayer. And it was the first time I reckon I shed tears of joy, but I'm thankful it wasn't the last time. You know, there's people that fight back the tears of sorrow. But you know, if we would just let them flow, if we would just cry out to God, not to wallow in our sorrow and our misery and feel sorry for ourselves, but to cry out to Jesus, He can turn those tears of sorrow and the tears of joy. I'm so glad that He's one that all He would ask of us, if you lack anything, won't you come? Won't you ask? I give to men liberally. I don't divvy it out. I've never said a prayer and God said, wait a minute, Daryl, your time is up. I've never prayed a prayer and the Lord said, Daryl, you prayed about that yesterday. I'm tired of hearing about it. I've never prayed a prayer and He said, Daryl, it's 2:00 in the morning. Not only is He a God that gives liberally, He's a God that listens intently. And He knows what we need before we even ask. But it would do us well to ask, because in asking, we ourselves begin to understand just where we're at. Make a list of what you need for the next ice storm. What do you need? Without making a list, you won't realize the very things you need. Do you know that? I can ask you, what will you need? And you might be able to tell me 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 10 things. But if you don't make a list, and an ice storm comes, you're going to do without. The Lord would have us pray to Him, not because He don't know what we need or even what we want, but He would have us pray to Him so that we ourselves might understand just where we're at and how needy we are of Him. Let's get some song to sing. Something that you want from God, but you say, boy, I would like to be wise-hearted. That's what I said. And the Lord said to me, Daryl, are you willing? There's so many things that we want from God, isn't there? But He would have us to know today, are we willing? Are you willing to do the small things? Are you willing to take a file and learn how to rotate that thing, how to apply pressure at the right point, and twist the wrist. Well, I don't need to use a file, Daryl. I want to know how to use the drill press. That's one thing about a willing heart. It's willing. It has no self-motivations in such a way as, well, I don't need to learn that, I want to learn this. A willing heart is willing to do what one would ask. And that's what can be done to God if we believe ourselves.